You know, we had two babies born this month in the congregation, and we're excited. And when you think about babies being born, and I'm experienced with that because I personally have witnessed at least 8 births, and I can tell you that there's a lot of suffering going on there. There is a lot of suffering. And I want you to think, though, about this idea of suffering with me today. You know, in John chapter 16 and at verse 20 and 21, Jesus talks and says, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child," now listen, "she no longer remembers the anguish." Why? "For the joy that a human being has been brought into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." But the great news is that right after that baby's born, and I've seen it, that they forget all about the suffering. You see a sudden glow when that baby is laid in the arms of that mother, and the father are there. What an amazing thing that is. You have to consider the power of God and His plan for giving childbirth. Because if it didn't happen that way, I think we wouldn't have people left on earth. But it's a great thing to be able to think about God and His wonderful plan and how things work out. But when it comes to suffering, have you ever considered that there's two ways to suffer? Two ways to suffer. And there's a right way, and there's a wrong way to approach suffering. When you have a problem with work, things just aren't going right, and you feel like you just can't seem to get up and go to that job the next day, and you're suffering, so who can help you with that? You know the number one answer? Jesus. When you have the weight of the world upon your shoulders and you feel like tomorrow just isn't even worth living, you don't want to get out of bed today, you don't want to face it one more time, who can help you with that? Jesus. When you feel as though your finances or your relationship with your wife or your family or friends is just too much to bear, who can help you with that? Jesus. Remember, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Remember, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is the answer. I want you to think about this with me today, as we remember that Jesus is our rock. You know, as we think through this, I want you to think about Judas. Judas, in the book of Acts chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, we're told that he handled his suffering all wrong. Yes, he betrayed the Lord. Yes, he took money for doing that. And yes, he was sorrowful when he saw what was going to happen to his Lord. And he gave that money back, but what he didn't do is trust Jesus. He went away so sorrowful that he internalized that sorrow. He didn't give it up to the Lord, and he ended up committing suicide. That was Judas. But think about Peter now. In the book of Matthew chapter 26, and we look there in verses 69 through 75, and Peter's in this courtyard, and he's denying Jesus 3 times, just like Jesus told him he would. And in verse 75, he suddenly realized, Jesus told him, "You'll deny Me 3 times before the cock crows." And what did he do? He went away and wept bitterly. But what's the difference? What was the difference between Judas and Peter? Judas, he internalized this. He let the pain build up, and he, instead of following the instructions of the Lord that he gave, it's recorded in Luke chapter 13 and in verse 3 and at verse 5, instead of repenting, he went and hung himself. Peter wept bitterly. But Peter remembered the Lord's words. Peter trusted in the Lord. It's obvious that he looked to the Lord, because instead of killing himself, he wept bitterly. But we know Peter repented. We know Peter was restored. We know that because on the day of Pentecost, Peter got up amongst with the other 11 and he preached Jesus. He trusted Jesus to see him through. And it wasn't just Judas and Peter. Think about the book of James. James himself in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he tells us, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, troubles, trials, knowing that those troubles and trials work patience, and you need to let patience have its perfect work." That's what Peter did. Or Paul, who told Timothy, and he says, "But share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God." We know that he was talking about the sufferings that each and every Christian in that first century church would be facing. Not just money problems, not just family problems, real life and death problems. But the advice was to suffer with me in the sufferings for the gospel. You see, we need to understand that there's two ways of suffering. Joseph Scriven was a young man, 25 years old. He went to a college in Dublin, Ireland, the Trinity College, and he got his degree. He migrated to Canada, and there he met a young woman, a delightful, dedicated young lady. And as he meets up with this young lady, they were engaged eventually to be married. And before their marriage, long before the marriage, they actually, the story goes that they knelt down together, these two young people, and they prayed together. And as their love deepened, and that wedding day came closer, they resolved between the two of them that they would take every problem they ever had in their relationship together to Jesus. That's what they resolved. And I want you to think that on the day before their wedding, a letter was delivered to Joseph, and the letter informed him that his bride-to-be drowned. Joseph was terrified. He was beaten down, and he turned to God bitterly. And as he turned to God, he said, "It's not right, God. It's not fair, God. How cruel are you, God? You took her from me." He was suffering. And we all suffer. None of us are exempt. Even though oftentimes, remember, we put on the show of this, that we're all perfect like this. Just a plastic plant though, right? You come through those doors. "How's your day going?" "Great." "How was your week?" "Great." "How's everything going in life?" "Great." Boy, we give that phony impression sometimes. But the fact is, we're not like plastic flowers. And this Joseph wasn't like that either. He cried out to God just like David did in many cases. And he fell to his knees. And the story tells us that he prayed and begged God for light and guidance. And as that story goes on, Joseph arose from his knees, and in 3 hours he penned the words to the song that we just sang. He penned the words to song number 566. If you look in your hymnal there to that song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." What a friend. Listen to these. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Can you imagine what would be different in Judas's life had he done what Joseph did? Had he done what Peter did? In all of our lives, what would be the benefit if we take our sufferings and our sorrows and the hardships of life and just give them up to Jesus? What a demonstration this story has, this song has. Man has suffered since the garden, and the Psalms are replete with David at the hands of wicked men. Saul, who persecuted and chased him all over the countryside out of jealousy. Absalom, his own son, who tried to take over his kingdom. And Ahithophel, who gave such horrible advice, even the advice that Absalom should take the kingdom, go into the house of David and be with all his servants and his maidens and just his wives. Just horrible, terrible advice. David knew suffering. When you think of the lips of Paul and Silas, there in Acts chapter 16 and at verse 25, they're in prison. Who knows what they're facing and what are they doing? They're singing psalms. Songs. They're singing. What a beautiful story that is. A man named E. Stanley Jones, he wrote this about that. Did song ever come out of the heart so deeper in justice and thereby ever have deeper meaning? They went higher and higher in their notes of praise until they struck high that note that God had to bring in the earthquake for a bass. Remember the story? While they were singing, the earth quaked, the doors opened, they were free. Even they were trusting in the Lord. And we all suffer. Again, nobody's exempt. But in the end, when we endure suffering rightly, there is a difference because we are better by it. We're better by it. So I want to look at a few things consequently that we can learn from suffering. Just 4 points today, and I do believe that there'll be a follow-up lesson. But you think about what we do gain from, one of the things we gain from suffering is obedience. We gain obedience. And our greatest example of that is Jesus. And now if you're listening to this, think about what is being said there in the book of Hebrews chapter 5 verses 7 and 8. What did that Hebrew writer write? Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him. We talked about this morning in Bible class, right? Jesus prayed 3 times to the Father. He was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his godly fear, Jesus was. But the writer in verse 8 goes on to say, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. You know, the submission of one's will to the Father, it's a difficult lesson oftentimes for any of us to learn. We just need to trust Him. We need to cast all our cares. We need to know that His shoulders are much broader than our shoulders. He's the creator of the universe. And He's able. Jesus learned submission from the cross. And the Lord, from Him, we can all learn to understand the value in suffering. Likewise, the Apostle Paul, he submitted himself to all kinds of suffering. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 through 9, He was given a thorn in the flesh. Do you remember that? He just get the three times he prays to the Lord, take this thorn from me. It's something that is causing him grief and sorrow, possibly pain. I don't know what that thorn was really. What was the Lord's answer? What was his answer? My grace, you see that, is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That was his answer. And what was the apostle's resolve? What was it that he resolved? Did he curse God? Did he abandon the faith? Did he go out and commit suicide? What did Paul do? Paul, through faith, he says, therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's what Paul said. You know, if you're called to suffer, then suffer. You can't change that sometimes and allow that to teach you, just like the Lord, and learn obedience. I also suggest that as a child of God, as suffering, it helps us to understand how to be steadfast in our faith. Romans chapter 8 and 12 teaches us that. And by the way, the word steadfast is the quality of being resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering. We don't talk like that anymore. Webster, firmly fixed it in place, immovable. That's what he says. Firmly fixed in place, immovable. According to inspiration, the child of God can learn to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. In Romans chapter 8, if you'll turn there with me, you know, these saints were suffering. They were facing death often, not just persecution. But in Romans chapter 8, it is, we begin looking here in at 8 and verse 12 through 18, we see that the difference is that as Paul begins in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. When we think about suffering rightly or wrongly, the right way to suffer is to continue in the faith, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not to do what Judas did and run and hide somewhere and eventually be so sorrowful about your life's conditions that you end it. But like the apostles did, when they did suffer and they saw the Lord suffer and they saw him die and went and hid and they were afraid, and the Lord showed himself to them and they came back out. Well, the Lord's shown himself to us through the Word of God. We all have Jesus at our fingertips. There's no reason to run and hide. There is all the reason in the world to come out and be firm and steadfast in your faith. As we read this on, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, to whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children of God, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. See, we need to look up when we suffer, not down. We need to look out towards God and towards heaven and reach out to Jesus and find the strength to do the things we should be doing and not hide from them. Because we're the children of God, we have the Spirit within us, we can cry out, Abba, Father, and we can suffer with him and be glorified together with him. Remember, he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why would you suffer alone? You have Jesus to suffer with you. You have the saints to suffer with you. When one part of the body hurts, what happens to the rest? It hurts. But we need to let each other know what's going on in our suffering so that we can help one another. You know what the bottom line is? If you feel abandoned, if you feel like you're all alone in your suffering, it's not because God left you or forsook you. If you feel alone and you feel like you just can't handle it and it causes you to stumble in your faith, if it causes you to fear and tremble, it's not because God left you. It's not because you don't have brethren who love you. Think about it. Suffering is needless or wasteful if we don't suffer rightly. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. The apostle Paul, he writes, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And then look what he says. If indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the what? The hope of the gospel which you heard. What does the gospel tell us? I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Right? If I cast my cares upon him, he'll deal with that. Right? The gospel tells us that we seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and everything we need will be added to us. Right? It says if we go in our closet and pray, he who hears in secret will answer us openly. Right? And if you think of the negative of all those things, then you're dealing with suffering wrongly. James wrote in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing or wanting nothing. That means that when you trust God, you just allow these things, you know these things are going to happen, and you allow God to work in your life, and you trust and let these things perfect you, make you stronger. We live in a society today that I believe I've said too many times that there are so many people today who are so weak because they've never been tried and never been tested. A little trouble comes along and all you hear is whining and crying over such silly things. Not so. Not so with God's children. And then James goes on to say, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. We need to ask God for wisdom. We need to look to God when we're suffering. Find out, you know, go to the scriptures, read the Psalms, read the scriptures, find out what they did and how it worked rightly in their lives. Where were they focused when they had these trials? They were focused on God. And God came through for them many, many times over. Paul himself says, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance. And perseverance, and look what it says, character. Suffering produces character. It creates character. Character is that ability to do the things that are right in the face of all the injustices of the world. And character creates hope. And hope does not disappoint.
because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Do not suffer alone. Don't suffer alone. We need to be able to rely and love one another, encourage one another, lift one another up. But we need to turn first to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Character, by the way, there in the Greek means approved character. Some of the translations translate it that way. Well, I'll tell you what. Are you casting all your cares upon Him? And when you have them, are you benefiting from His care for you? The implication is clear that suffering can make us stronger. It builds character, strength. And it's like giving a baby, bringing a baby into this world. There's a lot going on there. But when it's all over, look at the difference. What joy and what beauty. And God does the same thing in our lives. The third thing, and it goes hand in hand with 1 Peter 5 and 7 about casting all our cares upon Him, is when we place our troubles in the hands of the Almighty God of creation, then we learn dependence upon God. The words me, when it comes to I'm suffering, and nobody can help me, and this is just too hard for me, all those things, they just go away. Because you realize that God is powerful and God is able. There is nothing that God cannot do. David wrote, before I was afflicted, I went astray. What's he implying? Something, the affliction did something. He says, but now I keep your word. There's a transitional thought there that David was going the wrong way. Suffering came along and snapped him right back into the right way. Right back to God. Right back to the Word. Right back to the commandments. Right back to the memory of all the things that God had done in his life. His defeating the lion and the bear. Overcoming Goliath. Maybe being ridiculed because he was a little ruddy guy. I don't know. But it causes us to have a dependence upon God. And you know what? That's the secret. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall what? Direct thy path. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and though he falls, he will not be utterly cast down because he's upheld by the hands of God, and those are the hands. Those are the hands. Those are the hands that will cause us to realize that we need to depend upon God, not ourselves. And when we depend upon God, listen, that doesn't leave out God's children. It doesn't leave out the church. Because they're all part of the plan. But we need to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. The afflictions which come remind us of our own frailty. They remind us that one day we'll all suffer. One day, and the truth is, we'll all die. Save the Lord returns. Frequently in the hour of our sickness, the person resolves to turn to the Lord, right? Things get hard, all of a sudden we're turning to the Lord. Think about the oppressed. They turn to the Lord for deliverance, which no man himself can give. And in Psalm 10 and verse 14, the helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. And there's never a wrong time to turn to God, but we must allow our sufferings to drive us to a greater continual dependence upon God, so that we're not just turning to God in the times of trouble. If you have trouble, don't walk away from God. Don't walk away from the church. Don't walk away from your faith. Don't walk away from your daily Bible studies and dwell upon your troubles. Because the Bible studies and the faith and the church and the assemblies and the teachings are the things that will help you in your times of trouble. And oftentimes we go the wrong way. We turn away from the place and those people and the God whom we should be depending upon for everything. And when we do that, listen, we can be very thankful. Thankful even in a time of suffering. And I would suggest to you, believe it or not, that suffering will teach us the very power of prayer. And prayer is powerful. I can actually remember the very first day I ever prayed. When I realized the Bible was right, I was wrong, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I was young. I didn't know all the answers, but I knew I had to drop to my knees and pray. And so many of us can relate to that. When all the human help fails, everything around us fails us, the people fail us, we turn to the Lord in prayer. And the fact is, He hears us. You know, James says, if anyone suffers among you, let him pray. That's the first place to go. But what power God gives for healing, strengthening, what power He gives to raise us up and to comfort those on a daily basis who turn to Him daily in prayer. Their hope is in the Lord. Their hope is not in self, it's not in others, it's not in anything in this world can provide, it's in the Lord. Every time you pray, I believe you're storing up treasures in heaven. I know that He stores up our tears in a bottle, but He's there. He's there, and there's no secret to that. Turn with me to the book of Psalm 18. And listen to the, as we read through this, what David says here. Psalm 18. David says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. What a great way to open up a psalm. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. In verses 4 through 6, he says, the pangs of death surround me and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surround me. The snares of death confront me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and He heard my voice from His temple and my cry before Him, even His ears. You see that? Where's David going? To the right place, the rock. Look at verse 16. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, for those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me into the broad place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. He turned to the Lord. Are you seeing what the Lord's doing for David? He can do that for you. Look at verse 21. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and I have not wickedly departed from my God. Don't turn away from God, from the church, from His people. Look at verse 28. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over the wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. This is the God that we want to depend upon. Look at verse 46. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. What a way. That's what we should do when we suffer. That's where we should go. Psalm 86 verse 7, in the day of my trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Yesterday, you know, I attended my sister's funeral just a few weeks back. And I remember at the gravesite, we were in a little room where we did the funeral closing, and then we walked across the grass up to the gravesite, and my younger brother needed some help walking. His legs were shaking and wobbling. He was so distraught. He was in such sorrow and grief that he could barely walk on his own. And you know what? I saw him yesterday, just a few weeks later, at the Hartville flea market, and he was just fine. That suffering that caused him not to be able to walk properly was all behind him. And it's not to minimize the pain of suffering. There is pain in suffering. There's grief in suffering. There's loss in suffering. But rather, I'm trying to illustrate an example that in the afflictions and sufferings of life, they're relatively short. Just for a brief moment in time. And we can all remember the words, in this too shall pass. Even those who suffer a lifetime need to place their eternity ahead of them. That's where their hope should be. Remembering that even a lifetime is but a twinkling of an eye. It's a very short period in light of eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, the Apostle Paul said, therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day, for our affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, that's our suffering, that's our hardships, that's my problems, your problems. We don't look at the things that are seen. It's all the tragedy and horror in the world that goes on around us. We're not looking at the things that are seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen, those are the things that are eternal. In closing, we want to look at Psalm 30 and see how David turned to God. How was he lifted up? Psalm 30. Remember what he says, I will exalt you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. Cry out to the Lord when you suffer. And he'll be there. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks to remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Suffering is just but for a moment. It is. but for a moment. You know, as you think about this with me, I want you to think about something, and that is that there's a way and a type of suffering that you don't have to go through. It's called eternal suffering. It's called damnation. It's called hell. And if you're willing to call upon the Lord today, if you're willing to obey the gospel today, you won't have to face that kind of suffering ever. Because on the day the Lord returns in the clouds, He'll raise you up with Him and you'll be in heaven forever, glorifying God. No sorrow. All gone. All made new. But if you choose not to obey the Lord this day, and remember, life is but for a moment. Brother Ron Daly, we mentioned in our prayer this morning, was out mowing a lawn and got hit by a car. Who would have thought about that? We pray he lives. But if he doesn't, if he doesn't live, if he dies while we're talking today, you know what's great? The great news is that he made his life right with the Lord. And so he has hope. Do you have hope this day? Are you suffering needlessly? Do you need help? Whatever we can do, we invite you to come forward this day as we stand and as we sing.